Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament, before you get to Psalms and Proverbs. You'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're in 1 Chronicles. I want to preach this morning to the fathers on the subject of preparing a son to do the will of God. Our theme this morning will be looking at David as he prepared Solomon to do God's will for Solomon's life. I think it's something that every father would do well to remind himself of. I think it's something we seldom think of. But God has a will for every person that comes into this world. And how many fathers, when they walk home from the hospital with this little new child that's maybe a day or two old, how many fathers actually stop and think, God has a purpose for this life? God has a will for this little girl or this little boy. I think if we had better realization of that, we might do a better job in a lot of our parenting. Many times, as David suggested, we get the idea that the child is for our enjoyment and for our benefit, and that's just secondary. Yes, God intends us to enjoy our children, and we should. But these children are alone. They're a trust, and we are stewards. And fathers, you and I are stewards, and the very first thing we need to think of is, what is God's will for this little child? Well, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not the Lord. I don't know what His will is. I don't know what God wants for this little boy or this little girl. How could I even know that? I understand that. I don't know that for my children either. But I do understand this, that God does have a plan for that little life. And therefore, I must teach my child at a very early age how to go about finding the will of God for their life. So we're going to look today in 1 Chronicles 28, kind of at the end of David's life. He's preparing his son to do the will of God. In verse 1 of chapter 28, David assembled all the leaders of the nation. In verse 2, he told his vision to those leaders, that how he had wanted to build the temple for the Lord. In verse 3, he told how God had denied him that vision because he had been such a man of war and had shed so much blood. God says, I can't let you build my temple. And then in verse 4, God told him how he had chosen him to be a king. I like this. If you read that whole chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you read verse 4, David said, he liked me. He said, God liked me. He liked me. And I thought that was a little humorous. But verse 5, David told how God had told him that Solomon was to succeed him. And in verse 6, how he was to build the temple. And in verse 7, how it was that God had promised to establish Solomon's kingdom if he was faithful and obedient. And then in verse 8, David charged the leadership of the nation to, quote, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord. That's verse 8. Then we come to our text in verses 9 and 10. Follow as we read verse 9 and verse 10. This is David's counsel to his son on finding the will of God and doing it. He said, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Boy, how much is said in two verses of the Bible there. I was amazed. Would you bow with me just for a moment in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, bless the message. I pray that you'll help us this morning to wring out the truth of this passage of Scripture. Help us to apply it to modern-day dads in 2012, and help each of us, Lord, to be challenged to equip our children to find and to do the will of God. And we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to see, first of all, that David charged or challenged Solomon. And the first thing that he challenged him to do was to know the God of thy father. You know, lots of people, lots of children are raised knowing about the God of their father, but they don't really know him personally. I heard about a man by the name one time of Frank Kramer. And somebody said, when you move to St. Louis, you should get Frank Kramer to help you plant that church. And I said, okay, what kind of guy is Frank Kramer? And they said, well, he's this way and he's that way. And he works for this company and he does this and he's this kind of guy. And he'll be a real help to you. And you know what? I went to St. Louis knowing a lot about Frank Kramer. But when I drove out to his house and found the house in Grover, Missouri that had a big K on the screen door and saw that it had the right number, and I got out of my car and walked and knocked on the door, that's the first time I ever met Frank Kramer. Frank Kramer came to the door with a big old country smile and said, come on in, Pastor. You must be Pastor Dietrich. And I said, yes, I am. And he come and have a seat. This is my wife. Her name is Corky. And I said, hello, Corky. Have a seat, they said. And we sat and we visited and we chatted. And you know, when I left there, I knew Frank Kramer. I didn't just know about him. I knew him. Sometimes we teach our children about God without them ever coming to know him personally. And that's a real problem. You know, and the other thing I want you to see here, David says, know thou the God of thy father. Sometimes fathers fail in letting their children even know that they have a God. One of the saddest days in my life is when I go to a funeral home to meet with a family, or I go out to their home to meet with a family because they've asked me to officiate on a funeral service for Dad. And I get out there and I ask the family, so tell me, I didn't know your dad. What kind of man was he? And they go on and on and on. Oh, he loved to hunt and fish and so forth and so on. He was a good worker, told the truth. He was a good guy to be around, loved us unconditionally. Well, what about his relationship with the Lord? And they said, oh, he was a real private guy about stuff like that. Never talked about anything like that. You know what? It's a sad thing because I can't help those kids a bit. I can't fabricate a relationship with God that wasn't there. Fathers, what I'm saying is you need to have a relationship with God, and it needs to be vital enough that your children can see it, that they know that there is a God of their father, and that they need to respect him, and they need to say, you know, one thing about it. It'd be wonderful when I go to preside over one of those funeral services if somebody would one time say to me, you know what, one thing I got to say about my dad, he was a man of prayer. I very seldom ever hear that. One thing I got to say about my dad, he was a man of the word. I can see my dad in my mind's eye. He sat there every morning and read his devotions and kept up with his Bible readings. He read the word and he prayed and he saw to it that we went to church and that we knew the Lord. That's usually not the testimony that I get. So fathers, I want to challenge you today as you look at this. David's given Solomon some godly advice. Know thou the God of thy father. First of all, you got to have a God that is your God, but then you've got to teach your children to know the Lord. Move on to the next word, and serve him with a perfect heart. Serve him with a perfect heart. You know, there's knowing and there's doing. And there's some folks that know better than they do. I was talking with, on my visits in Wayland this week, I was talking with a young boy who's probably 15 years old, and he was talking to me about one of his relatives that we both knew. And as we were talking, we came up with this thought that this relative knew a whole lot more than they did. And this young boy said, that's true. I know that's true. That is true. They know better than they do. But I want you to see here that Solomon is teaching, or that David is teaching Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart. Now that word perfect heart is an interesting thing. When he talks about serving him with a perfect heart, the idea is there that with a whole heart that's sold out to the Lord. Serve Him with a perfect heart, that is a heart that has the right motives. You know, you can do a lot of things for the wrong reasons, and it kind of negates what you did. Did you know that? You can do a wonderful thing for a secondary reason or for a selfish reason, and it kind of taints the good that was done. But David here is telling Solomon, know the Lord God of your fathers. Know Him. By the way, that word know is an intimate word. It's the same word that was used for Adam knowing his wife. She conceived and bore a child named Cain. It's the very same word in the Hebrew. It's a very intimate knowledge. And then serve Him. In other words, don't just know God, but then do His will with a perfect heart. That is, with no secondary motives, no selfish reasons. Do the right thing for the right reason, and do it with a willing mind. Do you see that? Now, why is that? Well, I want you to see here that He's going to show why you need to know God and why you need to serve Him. Look as you go a little farther in this verse, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Why should you know Him? Why should you serve Him with a perfect heart? Why should you strive to have a perfect heart? Well, because God knows what's in your heart anyway. God knows if you do right things for wrong reasons. The Lord knows if you do right things for the praise of men, or if you do right things to avoid chastisement. The Lord knows those things. He looks down and He looks into the hearts. I was thinking about this and I came to understand, do you know the Lord destroyed the world for the imaginations of the hearts? Listen to this, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6, 5. You say, well, I thought they were a violent race. Yes, they were. I thought they were a corrupt people. Yes, they were. They were corrupt. They were violent. But God looked down and He said, you know what? I'm seeing even in the imagination of their hearts, they're wicked. Even the people who've not given themselves to corruption, and even the people who've not given themselves to violence, I can tell you in their imaginations, they're violent. In their imaginations, they're corrupt. And I see no exceptions but one, and that was Noah. And the Lord met with Noah and told him to build an ark, and He destroyed everyone else in the flood. Not only that, did you know that it was for imaginations of the heart that God sent Israel into captivity? Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 12, God speaks to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel tells what the Lord said. He said, then said He unto me, Son of man, that's what the Lord called Ezekiel, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Now, He's not talking literally in the dark. He's talking in places that you can't see. Every man in the chambers of his imagery, we would call that in his imagination. Ezekiel called the imagination the chambers of imagery. He said, for they say, why do they do this? Why do they think they can get away with these imaginations? And He goes ahead and He says, for they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Here was the mentality of the people of Israel before the Babylonian captivity. They thought this. They thought, if I don't do something, if I don't do the act publicly, openly, where someone can see it, if I don't even do it secretly, if I just don't do it, I can think all kinds of things. God can't go there. He can't see that. That's what they thought. And you know what? They thought wrong. Do you know that each one of us have an imagination? And it's like a little chamber where we think only we go. And we can go in that place and we think dad and mother doesn't know about it, and brother and sister doesn't know about it, husband or wife doesn't know about it, friends and neighbors don't know about it, even my enemies don't know about it. I've got this little room in my mind where I can go, and in that little room, in that little place, it's just me, myself, and I can do what I want to, and God will never see. But the scripture tells us, David tells his son, and by the way, fathers, this is really good counsel to give your children. God sees your imaginations. In Sunday school, Pastor Fox was talking. We never discussed. You didn't tell me what you were teaching. In Sunday school, I didn't tell you what I was preaching. But boy, was he barking all over the lines. And I'm thinking, you better shut up or you're going to mess up my sermon. He was talking about how people go to the internet for pornography. And how much did you say? 25%? 25% of people that use search engines are searching for pornography. 25%. But you know, here's the devastating thing. You don't have to become enslaved to pornography to have pornography. With the imagination in the chambers of your imagery, all you have to see is one vulgar picture one time. And the mind will produce it from that day forward. Is it wise for a father to tell his son, keep a pure mind, keep a pure heart, because God sees the imaginations of your heart? Oh, one of the best inoculations you can give your children, my friend, whether it be sons or daughters, is to keep your mind pure. Keep thyself pure, Paul told Timothy. Keep thyself pure. Because I want to tell you, it was for the imaginations of their mind that God destroyed the old world by water. It was for the imaginations of their mind that God sent the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity for 70 years because of the imaginations of their heart. In that chapter, the Lord told Ezekiel, he said, look, go to the north gate and you'll see there the image of jealousy. In verse 7, he said, go to the door of the court and there you'll see 70 elders burning incense to idols in the chambers of their imagery. See, they weren't really burning incense. They were in their mind. They were worshiping an idol. But God saw in their mind, in the chambers of their imagery, that which they had hid from every other human being, but he saw where their heart was. Oh, is that good counsel to give to a son? Go to the inner court and you'll see 25 men worshiping the sun. Go to the door of the gate and you'll see women weeping for Tammuz. You need to read Ezekiel chapter 8 sometime just for your own edification. But he told David, you know why? You know what? You need to know the Lord. Now, here's what you need to know about the Lord. You need to know that the Lord searches your heart. You need to know, number two, that the Lord understands all the imaginations of your thoughts. And then you need to serve the Lord God of thy father with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And then we come to verse 10. And here he says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Oh, here's some good fatherly advice. Take heed now. You know, have you ever been in a business meeting where, you know how you do that? You put a motion on the floor. This is the way Robert's Rules of Order would suggest it anyway. You put a motion on the floor, and then you put a second on the floor, and then you open the floor for discussion. And the people for the proposal, they talk a while, and the people against the proposal, they talk a while, and then some more people talk for the proposal, and other people talk against the proposal, and it's like playing ping pong. They bat that ball back and forth, 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 back and forth across the table. How many ever been in a business meeting like that? And it seems like they go on and on and on, and you say, man, are they ever going to accomplish anything until somebody stands up and say, I call the question. It's time to decide. No more discussion. I bet you didn't know that, but you can call the question. Any member of the floor, now you have to be recognized by the moderator, but if you stand up and say, Mr. Chairman, and then Mr. Chairman says, Jim Bash, I recognize you. Jim can stand up, and all he has to do is say, I call the question. You know what he's saying? Enough talk. Let's vote. And that's what Solomon, that's what David is saying to Solomon. Take heed now. Enough talk, time to vote. Are you going to do the Lord's will or not? Are you going to serve Him or not? Are you going to honor Him with your life or not? Are you going to follow Him or not? Are you going to build this temple or not? Are you going to do the will of God or not? And David calls a question. Take heed now. Decide now. Notice what he says. He gives the consequences. If you seek Him, you'll find Him, he said. But you know what? If you forsake Him, if you forsake Him, now that's a different story. If you forsake Him, He'll cast you off forever. Do you know there's consequences to every decision that we make in life? And a good father will help his sons to know the consequence. And he'll help his daughters to know the consequence. And you know what? I've thought so many times about the parable of the prodigal son. And we always praise the father because the father was forgiving. And the father did forgive, but we forget about it. The young man's life was never the same. His substance was wasted in a far country. His reputation was ruined. His appetites were stained. His imaginations were never the same. His conscience was defiled. Listen, that young guy was never the same. I want to say to young people all over this church house today, you can go into sin and you can make some mistakes and you can come back and yes, you can be forgiven. And not only will the Lord forgive you, but I will forgive you too. As your pastor, I'll forgive you. But I've got to tell you, things will never be the same. Your reputation, once it's gone, it's gone. You know, the scripture says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You know why it says that? Because you can lose a fortune, and if you still have your health, you can make a fortune back. And there are several men. I don't have the names at my fingertips today, but there's several men who have done that in this country. This country is testimony to many men that have lost everything, started over, and won back a fortune. But once you get the name of being a liar or a thief or a fornicator, once you get the name of being a rebel, once you get a bad name, you can't change that. It's like trying to change the spots on a leopard. Once you ruin your reputation. And I want to tell you, there's consequences to everything. You can't always come back unstained. So David says to his son, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Now, that was God's will for Solomon. Only one guy in all of history got chosen by God to build a sanctuary, a temple. But you know what? When my mother brought me home from the hospital, I guess I was born in the hospital, wasn't I, Mother? You didn't get me off a cabbage truck or something like that. I couldn't remember because some kids are born, you know, in my generation, some kids were born at home, some were born in the hospital. I was born in the hospital. I don't remember that, but I take Mother's word for it. But I want you to understand, God had a will for my life. When we brought little Nathan home from the hospital for the first time, we had him in a little banana seat, they called it. And I as we carried him out, put him in the car and strapped him into the car, I said to my wife, right there in that back seat is potential blessing or potential disaster. I praise the Lord. He served the Lord with a perfect heart. He's not a perfect guy, but his motives are, he wants to serve God and to love God. And listen, dads and moms, that's what our goal is. Learn a lesson from David here today. And this little speech that David gave to Solomon is a speech that every dad in this house ought to memorize and give to his kids. Would you bow your head with me, please, for prayer?